prayer. Dear gracious Father, we once again, Lord, are assembled here to worship you in spirit and in truth, and believing, Father, that you yourself have come down personally to declare yourself as ever you would, to manifest yourself through a man, the Son of Man revealing himself through a Son of Man. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that for the words which you have spoken, the gathering together which is taking place, Father, the being drawn to thee through thy word, it's all part of the great, marvelous workings of your Holy Spirit in this hour, and we're so thankful that you would count us a part of that. And so, Father, we just ask that you would watch over and protect your word this morning. We pray that you would watch over and protect our hearts, that you would fill us, Lord, and give us the things which we have need of, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue on with who is this Melchizedek? This is number 122 in our series, and I'm going to call this God, the Son of Man. And maybe that's not the best title for it, but we pick up at paragraph 125 of Who is this Melchizedek, where Brother Branham says, "Now when he was here and was made flesh, he was called the Son of Man." Now, how did he make himself known to the world as Son of Man, the prophet? Well, that's the question, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Last night we kind of talked to an unusual message. What we did, we spoke about how God is unusual, and because God is unusual, he uses unusual people, unusual men, called prophets, and these unusual men declare an unusual message. You can go all the way back to Adam, when we find that Adam was, he and his wife had sinned, and there was an unusual message. And God came himself, and he threw a dead animal skin at their feet, a lamb. And, up to that time, we didn't have the animals eating each other. We didn't have any death like that take place. And all of a sudden here, God shows up and he kills something. That's an unusual message for a place like the Garden of Eden. It's an unusual message for an unusual people. Then we looked at Moses and how his message was very unusual. Here he had been the greatest commanding general that Egypt had ever seen, stripped of his royalty, if you want to call it that, stripped of his succession rights to the throne. He could have been the Pharaoh. Banished to the backside of the desert, only to come back and take over Israel with a stick. It was an unusual message from an unusual God to an unusual people. And then we looked at several others. We saw an unusual message to a man named Abraham, that he would have, at the age of 70, he was promised he'd have a child. Well, that's quite an unusual message for a 75-year-old, but it's even more unusual when God came back 25 years later and said, "This is the year that's going to take place." A man 100 years old, his wife 90 years old, that's quite an unusual message from an unusual God. But it was to an unusual people who were a peculiar people, a holy people. And we saw how Shamgar took on 600 Philistines. He just got fed up with the fact that they, every time he seemed to get things, the crop up, and things looked like they might be okay, the Philistines would come in and take the crop, and he just went out there with an ox goad, a little pointed stick that you used to prod the animals along into the stall. And he came along, and with a little stick like that, that'd be like taking a pointer, you know, for a blackboard, something weak, and going out and killing 600 men that had spears and armor and swords and everything else. That was an unusual message from an unusual God to an unusual people. We find God is very unusual. And yet, Paul tells us in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, he said, God who has sundry times, in diverse manners, God who at sundry times, God who in very different ways and times, and in different manners, he spoke to the people through the prophets. And so we find that God being what he is, he's the same and he changes not. And yet we find that he spoke in unusual ways and through unusual men. And so this morning I would like to look at these men a little bit more, because we're talking about the Son of Man and a Son of Man. A Son of Man is a prophet. The Son of Man is God himself. Not actually God, but the Spirit of God, or the prophetic Spirit of God upon a man. Now, you can't say God in his own right is the Son of Man. He's not. But when God's Spirit comes in and anoints a man or comes into that man, that Spirit in the man is acting out the role of the Son of Man through a Son of Man. But God himself is not the Son of Man. He said he's not in the Old Testament. He's not the Son of Man that he should lie. So he's not the Son of Man, but his Spirit upon a man. The anointing in that role becomes because he's a prophetic God. And so his anointing in that individual becomes a Son of Man ministry. Now, if you recall, when we taught on the relationship between the Father and the Son, one of the things that we showed you was that Jesus was dependent upon the Father to show him what to do before he went ahead and did anything. And every single prophet of God was dependent upon God. They didn't come with their own message. We find in 1 John 5 and verse 17, if you'd follow with me in your Bibles. 1 John 5 and verse 17 we read, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus, and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater things than these, that ye may marvel." Alright? "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he," the Father, "will." Not who Jesus will, whom he will. Because he said, "I didn't come to do my will, I came to do his will." Now, the point of it is, and this is what I want to bring to our attention this morning. Being that Jesus was a Son of Man, or we could say he was the Son of Man, because he was all the prophets rolled up into one, God placed him in a very difficult position. God told him to do something on the Sabbath, which would have been considered breaking the Sabbath. And yet he was obedient to do it, but it placed him in a very difficult situation with the people, because apparently to their eyes he was breaking the law. And so when he began to explain why he did it, he said, "Look, the Father did it, I'm just doing what he said. I'm just acting out the role and playing the part." Well, then they got even more angry, because God's the one who gave him the Sabbath. Again, we read in John 5 and verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Then he went on a few verses later to say that God beareth witness of him. Now notice that Jesus was telling the people that his actions, and even his own will, he had surrendered to the Father. He willingly did only what God had showed him first to do. We even find him telling the people that the things that he said, even the doctrine that he taught, wasn't his. It wasn't. Jesus didn't come with his own message. He came bearing the message as a messenger. In John 7, verse 16, we read, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." No unrightwise thinking. See? Now from the message, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branson, the Jews found him and began to question him. And they got Jesus and they questioned him, and here's what he said in St. John 5 and 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. For the Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto." Is that right? He did not do a thing within himself until God showed him a vision of what was being done. That's his own word, St. John 5:19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing." that doeth the Son likewise. He said the Son can do nothing in Himself, but what He sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. In other words, the Father showed Him what to do. From John chapter 8, in verse 25 we read, Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard Him. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak those things. So whose teaching is it then? It's the Father's teaching. And He that sent Me is in Me. Well, there it is. The Father hath not left Me alone. Notice, He that sent Me is with Me. He's in Me. He's with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Now from the message Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, paragraph 41, Brother Ram said, He said, It's not Me that doeth the works, it's My Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Well, that ought to tell it right there. That ought to give you the Godhead right there. Let me read that again. He said, It's not Me that doeth the works, it's My Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. John 5:19. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in Himself, but what He sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. I always do that which pleases the Father. Why? He never did till he heard the Father show Him what to do. Oh, if we could only wait like that, yes, sir, till we found. See? He and the Son does nothing within Himself, or can do nothing, but what He sees the Father doing. The Son works, and the Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. See? In other words, He just acted out a drama, what God told Him to do. Now, He would be the Word. Now listen, if Jesus the Son acted out only what the Father told Him to do, well, the telling comes forth, did He hear? If I say these five things, do you hear Me now? Okay, what are those five things? Well, that's what they are together, but the five different things. Do you hear Me now? What are they? Words. And if Jesus said, I do nothing, my actions, I don't have actions until I hear what? Word. Then what is the actions? It's the word what? Expressed. Manifested. Then the Father is the Word, you see? And the Son was the expression of that Word. Boy, it's becoming so clear. Even to His speech, He was dependent upon God, His Father, to tell Him what to say. If only all of God's children were so obedient. Let me just read one more time what Brother Bam had to say. Oh, if we could only wait like that, yes, sir, till we found. See, He was the Son. He said, the Son does nothing within Himself, or can do nothing, but what He sees the Father doeth. The Son worketh. The Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. In other words, He just acted out a drama of what God told Him to do. And of course, God is the Word. So that what it make Jesus? The Word expressed. In John 8 and verse 38, He said, I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. John 12 and 50, And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him, and have seen Him. And Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you? And yet, hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that
that thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? That's how you see the Father. He's in me. That's what he's saying. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask, you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my word, my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and, notice, will manifest myself to him. Then what is the evidence that the Father is in you? The Spirit of God is in you. Is that the Word becomes manifest to you. In other words, the Word becomes a reality. The Word comes to the place where you actually are part of that Word being acted out. You're seeing it. It's happening all around you. You're part of it. Hallelujah. That ought to make you excited. Amen. Well, let me share with you a couple of quotes that express just exactly what we're talking about this morning. You see, we are talking about the Son of Man, which we know the Son of Man is the prophetic Spirit of God in a man. God himself is not the Son of Man, for we read in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and he said, rise up, Balak, and hear and hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it he not do it? Or hath he not spoken, and shall it not be made good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Now, the Son of Man was not the Son of God, but it was God in his Son showing his Son what to do, what to say. It was the prophetic Spirit of God in his Son as the prophet God, or the God prophet. Now, the word Son of Man actually is a title of a prophet. God called Ezekiel Son of Man, and that is a title that God has used to speak of his prophets. But the thing that I want for us to understand is that the prophet or Son of Man with a small m, Son of Man with a small m, did not come forth with his own ministry. But with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God himself showing him what to do and what to say. Now these were men who were obedient to the heavenly vision. We turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. And reading from verse 1, he said, And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed of their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written, or was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Now here's the picture, and this is what I want us to understand. Ezekiel was called son of man by God himself. And God said, now Ezekiel, he said, I want you to go, and I want you to speak my words against this rebellious people. So here's a man that's just part of this big group of people, and God pulls him out because he was ordained to be one who could be obedient to God. And God says, now, the people are not doing so good, and I want you to blast them. I want you to just tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. Thus saith the Lord. Right? So, don't go with your own words. Don't go with your own thinking. Don't go with your own... I want you to tell them what I'm saying. And he says, and don't be like them and be rebellious. So here's a man. Now picture yourself, every one of you in here. I want you to picture yourself being told by God to go and let it rip. Now how would you feel? Would you be excited about it? Hey, this is my opportunity to get even? No. He said, you're living amongst a bunch of scorpions. But what did he tell him? He said, go do it and don't be rebellious. So picture yourself being told by God to come to a people that are stiff-necked, rebellious, and you don't know how. Well, actually, let me just tell you this. The history is that everyone that God sent like that, they either stoned them or killed them, and so now it's your turn. Enjoy it. Everybody wants to be a prophet, except for the prophets. They ran from it. Any man that has any modicum of sensibility is going to run from it. Well, from when their eyes were opened, Brother Branham said, now, you Bible scholars, you who have been looking for a Superman to come, that does things just at random. He will go out and whatever he wants to do, he does it. That never was in the Bible. And it never will be done by mortal beings in the will of God. If Jesus Christ, no man will ever live above his life. And no prophet at any time ever did do anything without first God telling him what to do it. Search the scriptures and see if that's right. Always. It's not the will of man, it's the will of God being shown to man. Alright? Now from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, I believe that this Bible, this word, right here, the Bible, is God in print form. And I believe that the Bible is a seed. Those words are seeds. Jesus said a sower went forth sowing seeds. This is it. The word of God is a seed. Jesus said it was. Then if it is God in print form, and you receive it into your heart, and then the Holy Spirit waters that seed, it brings forth what it promised. Any kind of a seed you sow, it'll bring forth that kind of a crop. Exactly right. We sowed in this great revival going by a lot of intellectual seed, and we've got an intellectual crop. That's right. If we would sow gospel seed, we'd have a gospel crop. And we need to get back to the principle and the Bible teachings, back to the Bible, back to the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God that makes the Word of God live. That's exactly what it was. Now, he was the Son of God when he was born. But when he was baptized by John on the Jordan, they saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and remained on him, and him being the Word, then the Word began to show itself, amen, the Word began to manifest itself to I. The Holy Spirit was in there speaking the Word of God. And what did he become? The Son of Man. He was born, he said, the Son of God. Unto us a Son of God is given, right? Unto us a Son is given. But he became, when God entered him, the Son of Man. Now, you think it was pretty easy for Jesus? Remember, Jesus, for 30 years, God wasn't dwelling in him in that sense of the word, although his attributes, characteristics were God. But yet, Jesus had friends. He wasn't a loner. He had friends. He had family. He had brothers. He played in the streets. He did things together, but one day the anointing of God came upon him, and he saw things differently. Now, why is it that we have such a twisted thinking concerning servants of God? I mean, the whole world thinks twisted. Satan has put such a twisted understanding of what God is like, or what God-likeness is, into the minds and hearts of people, that when a true servant of God comes along, they think that the man is supposed to be just exactly what they would want him to be. Why is it that everybody wants the man to come along and say, "Lord, bless you, my children. We are here today to serve a most wonderful God and talk such sweetness and eloquence until everybody feels so good in their little hearts. And then we can walk away from church and say, he's a man of God." But that's not the pattern. That is contrary to the pattern. God, who in sundry times, in very unusual ways, spoke to the people through unusual men. I'm going to show you how unusual these men are. As I said, why is it that we have such twisted thinking concerning the servants of God? Satan has put such a twisted understanding of what God-likeness is like into the hearts and minds of the people, that when every true servant of God ever came along, the people missed because they didn't come the way that they wanted him to come. But that never has been the case with any son of man or any true servant of God. Now listen, what I have to tell you is very important, because I want us to get rid of this garbage, this pollution that spoils our minds concerning those who would serve God with a right heart. God does not send a man with a message to a people who do not need the message. That's number one. God does not send a message to a people who don't need the message. So if a message is on holiness, it's because the people have a need of holiness. He sends his servants to people who are in need. Why would I tell you something if you already know it? Why would I run into your house all excited and come to you with a great excitement when you're sitting at the table and eating? And I would come running into your house all excited to tell you that you're sitting at the table eating. It's like Brother Vail said years ago. He said, "Can you imagine you're sitting at your table and you're eating lettuce? And I come running into your house and I say, I got this message. You say, What is it? You're eating lettuce. You say, "What kind of an idiot are you? I know that." God doesn't send a message for something you already know. He sends a message for something you're not aware of. Blind, visible, naked, and don't know it. You see? That's the way God operates. Now, all right. Do you realize the strain that these men of God were under? Now think about it. Do you realize the pressures that they were put under by God? God told Ezekiel, "Go to that rebellious house and say unto them, thus saith the Lord." In other words, it's not your message. You're only relaying my message to them. But why is it that the people in every generation have killed the prophets? Why is it that they stoned them and sawed them in half and cut off their heads and persecuted these men who came from God with a message? It wasn't their message. And yet they were identified with that message because God used their voice as his instrument to deliver his people, to deliver his message to the people. And since it was their voice, the people looked to them as being the source of that message. We all say it's Brother Branham's message. It wasn't Brother Branham's message. No more than it's mine and your message. That which is revealed belongs to you and your children. It was God's message. God came down. God's the one that said, don't marry and divorce. God's the one that told the people these things, and yet they get mad at William Branham. God's the one that said, your denomination is the mark of the beast, yet they get mad at William Branham. Why do we always want to kill the messenger? You know, it's not easy being a messenger. Just think about it. Put yourself in their place. It's your deed to go. First of all, let me just tell you something. When God gives a man a message, he doesn't come in and say, now, William Branham, I would just like you to know that the people are very wicked. And I would like you to go and somehow, in such a way, let the people know that they're wicked. It didn't happen that way. God screamed and he sounded and he told them in his heart. And he said, now go tell them the way I told you. Well, now if God screamed and shouted and gave a man to a place where the man was just a nervous wreck. Like Brother Vail said, when the Spirit of God came in the room there, he said, I saw Brother Brown, the whiskers stood out. He said, Brother Brown looked like a hunted animal. And Brother Brown said, I'm that way every time he comes. It does that to me. And then Brother Brown's supposed to turn around, take that same message, in that way it was delivered by God himself, and say, now little children, I think there's a little error that we have to correct. I think if we could just back up a little bit and we could maybe, just let's look and examine ourselves and let's see whether we be in the faith. No. He ranted. He raved. He sounded like a lunatic. Why? Because he's delivering the same unusual message that the unusual God gave to him. Yeah. It's not easy being a messenger from God. These men, they had to go tell it the way God told it. Now put yourself in their place. What if God opened up to you his displeasures in the way that his people were acting? What if God placed his words in your mouth and told you to relay his message of displeasure to the people? Could you do it? Would you do it? Well, maybe you could. But would you enjoy it? I doubt it very seriously because no one likes conflict. But when you see an angry God, or how angry God is, I don't think that you're going to reject his command to you. And if you try to run from the responsibility, you know you're not going to get too far. Look at old Jonah. He didn't want to go out to have to tell those people to repent. He didn't want to have to go and tell those people that they were living in iniquity. He didn't want to have to go and tell them their faults, and so he tried to run. You know, and that wasn't too smart. I don't think that Jonah was one of the smartest of the prophets because he tried to run. And you can't run from God. Because if he really had known God, he would have known that there was no way for him to get away from him. In fact, when the sea became so stormy, he told the men, just throw me overboard, thinking maybe possibly that he would drown in the sea rather than have to go and deal with the conflict. It's an unusual God has some unusual messengers, doesn't he? Show me one messenger of God that was usual. Show me one believer, one real true believer of God that's not a peculiar person. A royal priesthood. I tell you, there's not one prophet of God that you can look at and not see his anger come forth. Moses, knowing that he was called to deliver Israel, lost control of his anger and ended up killing a man. Moses, the angry prophet. Okay. Elijah withstood 400 prophets of Baal, had them all put to death in a public showdown. And then when he came back down to earth, so to speak, and he realized what had taken place, he ran into hiding. Then when he was cornered by the soldiers that the king had sent to capture him, what do you do then? This sweet and soft and so well-educated prophet. What did he do? He called fire down from heaven. Devour those soldiers. Well, the next one they sent, he said, hey, listen, I'm just the same as you. I'm a messenger.
Don't take it out on me. I'm just a messenger. I'm doing my duty.
And he said, oh, I realize now. Yeah, I'm sorry.
What about Elisha? Good old Elisha.
Got angry because the children called him old bald head. What did he do? He cursed those children. And what happened? She bears came and ate them up.
How about John the Baptist? Called out Herod openly, rebuked him, condemned his sin publicly.
What happened to John? He was beheaded.
Jesus went into the temple, took a whip, beat those who were selling goods.
And they tried to stone him, and eventually they did. They crucified him.
How about the prophet Samuel? When Saul had him come back, you know, and listen, as we said before, the messenger doesn't, he's not even supposed to say it in a different way that God gave it. If I come to a place and I'm preaching and I've got a translator, and if I get excited, the translator is supposed to get excited. He's supposed to relay in his language the same emphasis that I'm putting on the word. If I say, repent or perish, and he says, now, children, repent or perish. It's not the same message. And so the prophet was not, his will was not his own. His words were not his own. His actions were not their own. They were submissive to God, obedient. He said, Ezekiel, go to that rebellious house and tell those people that they better repent. And he says, and don't be like them and be rebellious also. And take my words, thus saith the Lord, and do it. Now, little children, we know that there are ways to do things right and ways to do things wrong, and we don't want to go in that way, which is wrong. So let's look at the good things. Let's think of the positive. And if we're a little bit otherwise minded, maybe God will reveal it to us. Is that the way of a prophet? They come laying the axe to the root of the tree. They're hated by the people that they go to. They were stoned by and sawed asunder, and their heads were cut off by the people they went to with their messages. And you know, those people, they weren't killing that flesh. They were trying to put God out of the way. They didn't want the message. You see? Because it's an unusual message. It's for an unusual people. Remember it was to the people, but it was for an unusual people. The third pole is to the world, but it's for the elect. You see? Okay. Well, you know, the prophet Samuel, he got angry. Wouldn't you say there was just a little bit anger was showed there when he cut Agag's head off? Or do you think he just said, now Agag, please come Agag, and lay your head on the table, and you know, we will No. He got so angry with Saul because Saul disobeyed the Lord that he took Saul's sword and he whacked the guy's head off while he's standing there. And he chopped it into pieces all over the place, showing how angry God was. Now, do you think that was just, you know, well, you know, that's his nature. He's just, you know, Samuel. I mean, you know, my goodness. You know, his mother didn't raise him, you know, so he didn't have anybody to show him love and tenderness and stuff. He was, you know, who raised him? God raised him. Under Eli. You see, we've got to look at these things and realize that God only sends a message when we need a message. He doesn't send a message if you don't need it. You can't get the people's attention by being sweet, soft. Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, Brian, you either use fear or you use humor. That's the only way people remember things. They remember a joke, and they remember a very startling situation. And that's the way it is. So you preach it hell and you preach it hot. So that it gets the people's attention. No man likes to stand alone and bring forth a message that condemns the sinner. But yet, every one of the prophets did it. Why? Because they feared God more than they feared what man could do to them. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 32 on. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of a fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not even worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's continue on. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers in the flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I just want to stop you for just a minute and just mention this. Notice, the chastening doesn't have to do with the doctrine. The chastening doesn't have to do with, oh, you people, why can't you understand the Godhead? You know, the chastening doesn't come because of that. It comes because of the holiness. Yes. You don't chasten your child because, well, Dad, I just can't figure out, you know, A squared minus B squared equals, you know, I can't figure out MC squared, you know, I can't figure out some of these forms. You don't chasten your child for that. You chasten the child for disobedience. You chasten the child for unholiness. And doesn't our God do the same thing? Doesn't the wrath of God come down upon us when we're out of the way? How many times has God ever rebuked you terribly in your spirit because you just kind of got the word apousia mixed up from parousia? He don't chasten you for that. He tries to show you things and help you understand, but he's a loving God. But when does God chasten? When do you sit and cry and moan before God? It's not when you've gotten your doctrine misplaced. It's when your life has been misplaced. It's when you've listened to the devil instead of to the Word of God. You see? So the chastening comes. Look, God didn't send his prophets and hammer the people because they misunderstood the Godhead. he hammered them and let them know because they were living in sin. God didn't send Jonah to tell them, you know, let me just tell you of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they're rebellious people. He sent Ezekiel because they're a rebellious people. Rebelling against God. It's actually the conduct, order, and doctrine. It's the conduct and the order that they rebelled because their doctrine was wrong. Because if you have the right doctrine, it'll bring a right life. But you see, if they have a wrong doctrine, they'll have a wrong life. But he didn't come to correct the doctrine so much, he comes to correct the order. That's where the chastening comes from. And of course, it has to come back to the doctrine. But you know, men and women today have such... Well, let me just read on here first of all. Now, no chastening at the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, Paul had just come to testify of himself, to rebuke nations, to rebuke rebellious peoples. And then God says, look, don't let any root of bitterness spring up within you. Deliver my message, and let it be delivered. When God sends one to deliver that message, take it. And if it applies, wear it. If it doesn't apply, then it's not for you. Don't get mad at the messenger. He's just doing it the way God told him to do it. And that's why I say that men and women today have such a twisted idea concerning what a man of God should be. They condemn brothers like Brother Vail because they say that he has a short temper. They might as well condemn Brother Branham too because he had such a temper he almost killed three boys. And look what he said about those denominations. He said that is the mark of the beast. And look what he said about the women today. He called them sex disposals. Dog bait. Well, they say I've got a temper. And they say Lee Vail has a temper. And I've heard people say Brother Branham had a temper. You know, Martin Luther had a temper. The Apostle John had a temper. He was called the Son of Thunder. Paul had a temper. Brother Brown called him that hook-nosed Jew, that little, little guy with a temper. And Peter had a temper. And Jesus had a temper. And Ezekiel had a temper. And Isaiah had a temper. And Samuel had a temper. And Micaiah, you know, remember the little prophet Micaiah? He had a temper. Oh, yeah. And Elijah had a temper. And Elisha had a temper. And Moses had a temper. And Jacob had a temper. And Joseph had a temper. And on until we see that these men became so incensed with the wrongdoing of the people that when God said, go tell, they went and told. What was it? A son of man is only the Spirit of God in the man. It is God's Spirit, prophetic Spirit, in the man. It's God's message, not the man's message. As I said, if I'm a translator and the man that I'm translating, or the man that's translating me speaks a certain way, or if I'm a translator and I'm translating for a man and he speaks a certain way, then if I'm in the spirit of the one that I'm translating, then I must speak it with the same inflection as I heard it. And the prophet of God or servant of God is no different. That is why Jesus said, as I hear, I what? As I hear, I speak. See? And so, to better understand the role of the Son of Man, we must understand that we are simply speaking of men who have heard the voice of God crying out, and they only relayed what they had heard in the same way that they heard it. Now, I'm talking about God. It was God and those prophets that the people didn't want to hear. It was God and those prophets speaking those things which stung the hides right off of the people. It was God that they despised and rejected. It was God that they crucified. It was God that they sawed asunder. It was God that they beheaded. It was God that they stoned. And it was God that they hate so much that they're willing to get rid of him any way, shape, or form in which they could. Why? Because, as we spoke last night, God, who in many different forms and in fashions spoke in many different ways to the people in the prophets. And it was just the skin that was killed. But it was the God in that skin that the people wanted to do away with. And who is God? He's the what? He's the Word. From questions and answers, Brother Master, some people say Brother Branham is the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. Am I mistaken? Well, that's a good, very good. But I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. There's quite a difference. Now, Brother Branham was not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Spirit of God in a prophetic ministry to the people, but it must come through a man. From Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, in the very day that the Son of Man is revealed, Revelation 10:1-7, read it when you get home, the seventh angel's message, opening up of the seals. What is it? Not the angel is the Son of Man, but the messenger is revealing the Son of Man. Can you get it separated now? That's where it seems to be so hard for you. You see, not the Son of Man himself, but the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, is revealing to the public the Son of Man because it's left the shuck. I was talking to a deacon in Brother Branham's tabernacle when he was a deacon when Brother Branham was there. And he told me that one of the other deacon brothers, he said he'd cut between Brother Branham and the people because he had to go check the air conditioner or something. It was getting hot. He came to Brother Branham after service and said, Brother Branham, he said, when I walked between you and the people, he said, the most vulgar thoughts entered my mind. And Brother Branham said, every time I go to the pulpit, it's that way. Because that's what's coming from the people. Now do you know why? If those thoughts were exposed and you knew the thoughts of those people, and you knew how much sin that was, you think you'd say, now children, don't have those thoughts. No, if your own kids were having thoughts like that, you'd tan their hide. Now do you know why Brother Branham sounded angry? Why every prophet of God sounded angry? Because there was an angry God giving them a message. Remember, the message is warning. It's a warning to the people. And if they receive it, it's salvation to them. But if they reject it, what happens next? Warning then, judgment. You see? Now, from recognizing your day in this message, he said, if they'd only recognize the promised sign of Messiah, the sign of the Son of Man. He come in the same, in the name of Son of Man. Now, he was in the name through the Pentecostal age in the Holy Spirit, Son of God. Now, the next thing is the millennium, the Son of David. Three sons. Same God, same Father, Son, Holy Ghost, same God. Son of David, Son of God, Son of David, Son of Man. Son of God is the same God all the time, just in three different office works. So is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost not three gods, but the same God in three dispensations, three office works as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But like today, traditional blinded like they was, traditionally blinded, they don't see it. Why can't they see it? They never will see it. Remember, that's thus saith the Lord. Say, why are you saying it then? Just the same as John did, the same as the rest of them did. There's one sticking here and there that's got to be brought out. O sheep of God, hear the voice of God, my sheep. Hear my voice. Now, remember when we taught on the difference between the Father and the Son. And we showed you that Jesus, through the Old Testament, he had when God showed himself as Melchizedek, he was in the role of a priest. So then we know that during the church ages, now Jesus being up on the throne, he is now acting out the role of mediator and a priest. Okay, we saw God then come as judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, as he did to Abraham there? We know that then that Jesus will take on the role of judge at the white throne. So we see then that Jesus had the role played out by the Father, and now he's playing it out. Well, when he was there as the Son of Man, it was God doing the work. He, the Father, doeth the works, and the Son worketh hitherto. It's not my words, but the Father taught me those things I speak. So then it's God as the Son of God. It's God as the Son of Man. It's God in the millennium as the Son of David. In other words, God, but God has to have a flesh to work through. So he worked through prophets, and then he worked through the prophet, his son. And so all the fullness of God will be through that son. You see? But now, see, God himself is not the Son of Man. He said so in Numbers. He said he's not the Son of Man, that he could lie. See? But he said, in fact, there's 192 times the term Son of Man is used, and most of them are referring to just men. In other words, like David will say, well, God, you know, why would you even pay attention to man? And why would you even consider the Son of Man? Or why would you stand up for the Son of Man? See? So what he's saying is, look, God, you're sovereign. You don't, you know, why would you even stand behind your Son of Man? Well, the fact is because God told him what to do. You see? Now, all right, from called out, Brother Bam said, oh, won't it be wonderful on that day? Aren't you happy today to be living to see the Son of Man revealing himself to his church? In the day that the Son of Man is revealed, what does he do? Reveal himself in mercy first. The next time, he reveals himself in judgment to condemn those who spurn mercy. Now it's time. And what does he reveal himself? In mercy, saving your soul, giving you of his life, giving you joy instead of sadness, faith instead of fear, healing instead of sickness, revealing himself to you in his mercy the very same way that he did back then. And if he's doing that now, how far is the rapture away in judgment? How many understands what I'm talking about? Handwriting, the revealing of the Lord Jesus. All right, from Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, watch the messenger out yonder, preaching, repenting, and then blinding their eyes by the gospel. And there was one to the called out elected church that was showing the sign that God was in flesh. Jesus was God in flesh. And if Jesus is in you tonight, that he's, now it couldn't be the flesh of Jesus in you, right? So it has to be the Spirit, right? Okay, and if Jesus is in you tonight, it's still God manifesting himself in the last days. The Son of Man revealing himself to his church. The human flesh making himself known. You get it? See? God down here in his church making himself again the Word, the Son of Man being revealed in the last days as it was written in the days of Sodom. Now from the trial, Brother Branham said, he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Coming when the Son of Man shall be revealed, the Son of Man being revealed, not the Son of God in the church age. He's put out of that. Now he's Son of Man revealing himself. The Word is becoming flesh among us. So if God is the Word, then when his Word is becoming flesh, that's the role of Son of Man. Okay? Mighty God unveiled. Now, when their traditional veil is a tradition of the elders and the Word is broke through, of course today, then comes in plain view. We see him. Deity again veiled in human flesh, Hebrews 1 and so on. And also Genesis 18, you remember, God was a man, standing there eating and talking with Abraham, and told what Sarah was doing in the tent behind it. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Deity veiled again in human flesh. Now remember, Jesus didn't say when the Son of God is being revealed, in Luke the 17th chapter, I believe, in about the 20th verse, 21st verse, but he said, and when the Son of Man is being revealed, the Son of Man, back in the church again, revealed in human beings, not Son of God, but the Son of Man again, back in his church again in the last days, we find that he promised that in God's promises. So, what are we talking about then? We're talking about the Spirit of God coming down. Deity coming into flesh. Alright? From the trial. He said, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is the same God. Three different attributes of the same God. Now, this is Son of David. And Son of Man revealed then as a prophet, Son of David, the King, and now the Son of God to the church age, as God isn't man, God is a Spirit. And the Spirit Son is the Holy Ghost, which is revealing the church age, but promised here in the last days that the Son of Man would be revealed. Blind prosecutor, do you get it? I want you to know, blind prosecutor, we see it, we believe it. These words fulfilled before us, and we know that they are the truth. To the Jews, he was the Son of David. To the Greeks, he was the Lord. To us, he's Lord. To the Gentiles. And now, in the last days, he would return back again as the Son of Man, because Malachi promised us that there would be a prophet rise up in the last days that would return the hearts of the people back, away from the organization, back to the organized, back to the original Word, the faith of the fathers, the original Pentecost. And when he did it, St. John 14, the works that he did would be done also. Revelation 10 promised the whole mystery. How are you going to reveal the mysteries? See what Luther left off, and what Wesley left off, and what Pentecost left off, and then the revival. And then reveal the secret of the heart to make it the same God through every age, which is nothing but God's Word being made manifest back to the Son of Man again. We don't look for nail scars. We look for the Word made manifest. Notice God promised these things now, and he does it just as he said. And I can say more, but we'll leave the subject. I'm getting late. So Brother Brown, ladies, so look, it's God. God's doing it. You see? from John 13 and 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. That sounds like a kind of a mind-boggler there. And I'm not prepared right now to just sit down and say who's him, which him he's talking about. I'd have to look at the structure there. But like we did with 1 Corinthians 15, you know, but the same thing here now. Abraham restored. He said, you got one side of the road over here saying God's one like your finger's one. He can't be his own father. And then you got them over here saying he's three different gods. Well, if he's three different gods, then God the Holy Ghost and God the Holy and God the Father is two different people. Then the virgin was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Which one was the Father? Got one Father. The Holy Ghost and God is the self-same person. See, that's correct. Oh, it's a mystery. But if two was his father, then he's an illegitimate child, sure enough, spiritually. See, it's all scrupled up. And it don't even make any sense. The only thing that man tried to figure out with their head instead of letting their heart go to God. And God would reveal these things to them. If you just let him do it, yes, sir, he can't be his own father. Jesus couldn't be one Jesus and one God all like that. He was created by God the Father. That's right. And God the Father dwells in him that he might use his blood of sanctification and cleanse his church with that same spirit to live in his church, to perform the works and the signs and fulfill the scriptures that he promised in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So, Brother Branham is saying, look, the same God that was in the Son has now come back, and he's in the man. And, of course, we know who that was. And now from thy seed shall possess the gate, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, may it sanctify this group of people tonight. May all doubts of frustrations and fears be taken away, and may there be a coming forth of the Holy Ghost. O Lord God, send your angel tonight, that great angel, the Holy Ghost, that came down in the form of a man just before the destruction of Sodom when your own precious Son said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, that one who Abraham worshipped and called the Lord God Elohim, knowing that God was dwelling in that flesh of that man that eat a piece of calf meat and drink milk and eat bread, O Lord God, let that Holy Spirit that was in that one that day just surround everyone in here and give them faith that Abraham had. May he speak it to their hearts tonight. May he talk through us and with us that we'll know that the elect church has received it. And just a couple more here from Elijah. The meal offering said, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That same God would appear in the flesh of his church and will show the same sign. Grant it, Lord, again tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. And from Is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? He said, remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said that same thing would repeat again, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, that God would be working through human flesh, doing the same thing that he did then. Oh God, help us to wake up. The day of visitation is here. You say, oh God, doesn't send angels anymore. The Holy Spirit is that angel. The Holy Spirit is that person. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he, the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he will do the works that he did. He'll be with us, even in us. And he would bring things to our remembrance that he taught and would show us things to come. The work that I do, shall he do also. Now, we're living in that day. We're living in that time. Watch, as it was in the days of Sodom. But you know what? The other class of people down in Sodom didn't get that sign. Just the called-out group got that sign. Just those who recognized it, those who understood it, that's the way it is today. The Holy Spirit is doing his works, the great big groups of people in the masses of the world, and it's just becoming a modern Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know it is. And, excuse me. Well, we could just go on here. Let me just read. I just got a few more. Now watch, Jesus said, from We Would See Jesus, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, that God would manifest himself in human flesh, his church, the body of Christ, and would do the same sign. There the Gentile gets it. And from Sirs, We Would See Jesus said, now that's the way he identified himself as being Messiah, not because the way he dressed, not by his education, or not by a fellowship card, not by his honor among men, but God was in him, manifesting the word that he promised. He said in St. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me, or tell you who I am. Yesterday, today, and forever, my brother, my sister, you're a lovely audience, and you could talk all night. You see what Jesus was then. He was manifested. That was God manifested in a man called Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, promising as it was in the days of Noah, every other scene except exactly, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. O church, don't stare, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sirs, we would see Jesus. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, would you like to see him? Yes, sirs, we. How would you look for him if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He'll do the same. And how did he do the same? God, who at sundry times, in various different ways and times, and in diverse manners, in very many different ways and manners, he spake to the people through prophets. An unusual God through unusual men to an unusual people. And finally, from Sirs, we wish that Jesus said, now a man could come up here with nail scars on his hand, blood and smoke and every oil running out of him, and that wouldn't make it. Any hypocrite can do that, certainly, but what it is the manifestation of his promised word. He was God's anointed prophet. He was the God prophet. He was what all of the prophets was. It was in him, plus the rest of what God was. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was God Emmanuel, the fullness of God made known to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the second attribute of God. So, I hope that helps us to better understand the role of the prophet, the role of the Son of Man, the role of the Son of Man. Notice it wasn't their will, it wasn't their way, but God used that man in a way to make known his displeasure or his pleasure. We have a prophet who said he came and he made known his displeasure to the denomination, but he also made known his pleasure. He said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. That ought to tell you, brother, sister, when he comes with a shout, a voice, a trump, and you're part of that shout, and the word of God has become manifest in such a way that you have received the Spirit of God in such a way that you can actually see it happening around you. You can actually see that you are part of that word of God that's been given for this hour. Now, remember, in the first church age, it was simple. It was black and white. You either believed or you didn't. You gave your life for your testimony, but in this hour, it's so polluted and so convoluted that only the elect cannot be deceived. Brother Brown said it's just 1,000 times a worse condition because it's so deceptive out there. And yet God has come. We have his pillar of fire on the scene. We have his presence among us. Excuse me. God manifested himself through a vessel. Vessel spoke pretty hard. But you know what? We received it. We said, Lord, if there be any otherwise, if there be anything contrary to me, God, just smack me in the head. Just get rid of it. Because I don't want it. I want you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we do want you, Lord, and we're thankful, Lord. I'm glad, Father, you've shown us these things about the prophets and how they appeared on the outward to be angry men, but it was just an angry God they're reflecting. Those men didn't want any more than any of us in here want to go out and have to rebuke and chasten and things, but Lord, you told them to do it. And you said, don't you be rebellious and not do it. And we know that when Jonah was so flustered, it was so contrary to his nature to have to do it that he was willing to even drown so he wouldn't have to do it. He's willing to die so he wouldn't have to go do what God told him to do, but God just had that fish just swallow him up, spit him out on the shore, and when it came out looking, came out of the belly of a fish, just came out of the mouth of that whale. The people were fish worshippers. And when they saw this man come out of this great fish, they said, this is a messenger from God. And so, Lord, he couldn't get around it. No way, shape, or form. And so, Father, I'm just thankful that we have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. That what you say, and as you said, your bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or shall keep still. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to your great word and the great change of the body and the great change of the inner man, all these things that you're bringing about by the reception of that word. And because you, the God of glory, has come forth in a prophetic ministry, speaking through a prophet, not that it was a prophet's message, it was your message. And you manifested yourself, that man became manifested word, because you are the word who is manifesting. So, Lord, we just thank you and believe that, in a sense, that we, as your elect, are also sons of men, that as your word radiates through us, we will express that word, and thus that word becomes a reality to us, in us, and through us. And now we just commit ourselves to that in Jesus' name. Amen.